Romans. Galatians chapter 1. It's good to see everybody today. Missed you guys last week. Missed Daniel the last couple weeks. Glad he got to go see his family down in Arkansas. Good to be back. Last time we were together here, a couple weeks ago, we began our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Galatians. And we looked at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 the last time. And we're going to pick up from there and move on this morning. Let's bow and have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we come this morning and we're so thankful for the day that you've given to us, the beautiful sunshine and the cool weather that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to gather in your name, together as your people, around your word. And Father, we just pray the Holy Spirit be with us today. We need the help of the Spirit to worship. We desire in our hearts to worship you rightly, and to do that in spirit and in truth, we need the Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you would bring the Spirit today into our hearts and into our minds to give us understanding. Father, I pray that you would help me to preach your word, to bring into recollection the things that you have taught me and the things that you have placed within your word that I might faithfully open up God's word and explain it and preach it, proclaim it. Father, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be heard this morning. We pray that Christ would be glorified, that he'd be honored, that he'd be the center of our attention this morning. And Father, I pray for those that are here and those that are listening, Lord, we pray that you'd give them hearing ears, that you would encourage and edify them by the preaching of the word. And Father, we pray as we just sang, as we come out of the busyness of this life, that we might rest and to hear from you today, Lord, as we worship and hear your word proclaimed. We pray, Lord, that we might put away all the busyness of this life from our mind, that you by your Spirit might give us attentiveness to the preaching. Lord, we pray for those that are not here this morning. We pray that you would keep them wherever they are, that you might minister unto them, Father. And Lord, we're so grateful that we have an opportunity to come and worship each week as you have provided for us. And Lord, we just continue to lift up our country. And we pray for it, Lord, that you might bring repentance to your people. Lord, that you might turn this wicked generation back towards you, Lord, that you might turn this country back to a more moral and right country as it pertains to the human flesh. But Lord, more importantly, as it pertains to you, we pray that you would give us Christian leaders, that you would give us people in our government that desire the things of God and the honor of God. So, Father, we just lift up our country. We lift up our friends and our family, Lord, to you now, the ones that are in need, the ones who have ailments. Lord, we just pray for them. We know that you are the great physician, that you can heal all things, and that you also are the great God of peace who can bring peace to any tumultuous family and lifestyle. Lord, we just pray that you can cleanse all these things, and that by your grace and by your will, these things will be done. And so may we see and know and understand, and that we might seek your will in all things. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we began last week looking at Galatians chapter 1, and we looked at the first five verses, and in those first five verses, we've seen that Paul introduced himself, as he does in most letters, and that in this letter, Paul has introduced himself as an apostle, but a little bit more forcefully than he has in some of his other letters. And as I mentioned last time we were together, the reason for this expansion, or at least this forcefulness of his introduction as an apostle, is because of the content of what he is about to engage in. See, the Galatian churches have, at this point, have begun to be lured away from the gospel that Paul had delivered unto them from the very beginning. And that in this luring, they have now began to participate in and to listen to the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, all those were Jews who professed to be Christians, who believed that you were saved by grace, but you were still obligated to keep the law. You were still obligated to be under the law and to practice the laws of Moses that God had given to Moses. And so Paul, before he even gets started in addressing their drifting away from the gospel, he has laid down the groundwork for why, number one, they should have listened to him in the first place, but second of all, his authority in coming with this correction that he's about to unleash upon them here in this letter. And so he is reminding them that he is not just merely an apostle. And if you remember, we talked about that word apostle, that word apostle means a messenger. And we've seen that there was a couple of kinds of apostles in the New Testament. There was apostles like Barnabas, who had been made a messenger of the church, sent by the church. And so he went out and shared the gospel alongside the Apostle Paul and other apostles. These men like Luke and all these who were not apostles, but were in the sense of Peter, James, and John, and Paul and the other apostles. But in the sense of they came alongside of those apostles, those original apostles, and they aided them in their work and in their ministry, and they were sent as messengers of the church. In that sense, they were apostles. But here Paul is opening this letter by enforcing the fact that he is an apostle, not of men, neither by men. So he wasn't called of men, he wasn't sent by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so Paul was sent by Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so that introduction lays ground and puts force behind the fact that what I'm about to deliver you in this letter is for your good, is for your instructions, it's reproof and rebuke. Remember Paul writing to Timothy, he said that all scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it's profitable for the very thing that he's about to do here, for to correct, to reprove, to rebuke them. And he's going to rebuke them for what they have done. He's going to reprove them by correcting them. Whenever he corrects them, he'll reprove them back to the gospel and instruct them in righteousness and how they are to walk in faith and not under the law. And so we see that this first five verses here is laying this groundwork for what we're about to dive in starting today. But I also want you to pay close attention to what he also said. He said it's not just for those who are in Galatia. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you. There were multiple churches in Galatia.
right? But we also find that he said that this letter needs to be read in other places. Whenever we look at Galatians chapter 6, we see that this letter, or this instruction about walking in faith and not under works or law, we see he says this is for as many as walk according to this rule, be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Okay? The Israel of God is all the elect of God, the spiritual children of God. That's the Israel of God. We know that from other writings with Paul. I won't get into that today. I'm sure that most of you understand that and know that. If not, we can definitely provide scripture to show that the Israel of God is the elect people of God. It's a spiritual family, not a physical family. Okay? It's not a physical ethnic group of people, but a spiritual group of people. We are family through the Spirit, not through the flesh. Now, so he says that Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, the apostle, his authority is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only sent him as an apostle, but also sent him with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that those people would be grounded in the faith. They would be grounded in the gospel. Now, read with me this morning as I start in verse 6, and I'm going to read down to verse 9. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice it's the gospel of Christ. It's Christ's gospel. Christ is the one who delivered the gospel. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought the gospel was first delivered by John. Well, that's when the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament age, where the veil that had been over in the Old Testament, and it had been in types and foreshadows, the preaching of John the Baptist was where the tide turned. John came as a prophet preaching repentance and faith, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ openly, not in type and foreshadow. And so the Bible tells us that the gospel began with John in its proclamation in the way that we understand it now, not as they understood it in the Old Testament in types and foreshadows and prophecy, but now begins to preach it, that repentance and faith in the Lamb that was there to take away the sin of the world. Okay? So John the Baptist may have been the first person to begin the New Testament preaching of the gospel. But brethren, the gospel was preached all through the Old Testament in the types and foreshadows to the people of God, through the prophets of God, to the men of God that God had revealed himself to. But brethren, the first person to preach the gospel was Jesus Christ in the garden. Jesus preached the gospel because the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that is his gospel. Nobody made up this gospel. Nobody thought this gospel out. It was his gospel. He's the one who is the Word of God, and he proclaims that word in flesh. Jesus came in flesh in the garden and proclaimed the gospel. We see that in Genesis, where he preaches to Adam and to Eve His grace and His mercy in the shedding of blood, in the covering of their sinfulness, and the non-acceptance of their righteousness by them sewing their fig leaves together, but providing them a covering of their own that He gave them at the expense and the price of blood and death, by the way. So Jesus is the one who preached the gospel first. It's His gospel. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the gospel about Jesus Christ. The good news and the word gospel, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, Lord willing, next week. We're going to talk about the definition of the gospel. But just quickly here, the word gospel means good news or good tidings. Okay? And so whenever we go to preach the good news or to proclaim the good news, it's the good news about Jesus Christ. It's not about a salvation plan. So many people today, they think that the gospel is giving a plan of salvation. Let me give you the Romans road. These are the steps that you ought to take, that you need to understand. For all sin comes short of the glory of God, that all of sin, that because of sin, that the wages of sin is death, and all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And just write down the little Romans road that we used to give out as tracts and things like that. And then when you get down in there, if you repent, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you reach out and take His hand, or if you make a decision for Jesus Christ, or pray this prayer, or whatever the case might be, then you will be saved. Listen, the gospel is not an offer of salvation. It's not an invitation to come to get saved. The gospel is a proclamation of salvation. It's the good news that God, in Christ, has saved His people from their sins. It is a finished work. It is a completed work. There is no conditions for salvation. Salvation, and that's why that's such a good news, brother, because whenever you have been given the spiritual understanding that the Bible speaks about that must be had to know, and just really with me quickly, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see this, that I'm not just kind of making this up. I'm not following some man's doctrine. I'm not following some theological system. We don't care about Calvin. We don't care about Luther. We don't care about the Reformers. We don't care about Reformed faith and what it teaches, creeds and confessions. We want to know, what does God's Word say? And God's Word is very clear here. The Bible says, in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." So these things that we're about to talk about, these spiritual things, and specifically what we're fixing to see here in the 12th verse, are things that are revealed by the Spirit. They have to be revealed. It's not something that comes from man. And that's why Paul is making the assertion in the first 5 verses that, listen, this gospel that has come to you is a divine gospel. It is a gospel that came from God Himself. God willed this gospel. God purposed this gospel. And God has preached this gospel. He has given it to me. I directly give it straight to you. And there is no other gospel, because there is no other good news except the good news of Jesus Christ and what He has done. That's why that's so important. An apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger sent from Christ, not from man. See, we may send a man out of here, and we may be wrong in some things, and that man, as he goes, may be wrong in some things. But the apostles that Jesus called to Himself, He specifically called. He, by His own mouth, delivered the gospel. There wasn't this, is that what the Spirit means? Is that what the Spirit means? See, whenever we study the Bible says that the Spirit will lead us into all truth, and that it will be our teacher. But brethren, he doesn't teach us all the truth right at the same time. He brings us into the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ gradually. And as he gradually does that, some things we look at the scripture and we think it means this, but as we go along life's road and the Spirit teaches us more correctly, then we begin to understand, hey, I was looking at that the wrong way. Now I understand it means this. And we see that. So yes, the Spirit does teach us and it does lead us into truth, but the apostles heard directly from Jesus at that point, this is the gospel and this is what it means. Jesus preached to them. And so Paul is reiterating that and saying, listen, there is no other gospel. There is only one gospel, and it's the gospel of Christ. Now, back where I was in Corinthians, it's revealed. It's not learned. It's not studied. The gospel is not learned or studied. It's not conveyed from parent to child. It's not conveyed from preacher to congregant. It is revealed. If you're here today and you know the gospel, if you believe the gospel, if you love the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it's because it's been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. I didn't convince you of that. While I may be preaching that truth to you and teaching you the things of the Scripture, until the Holy Spirit teaches you inwardly that that is the truth and the Word of God, then it's not truth to you. It's not, you'll never know it. You'll never understand it. No one is going to find out God by searching. Nobody is going to know His gospel by studying. They're going to know it by the revelation of the Spirit as they study. Whenever they study the Word of God, the Spirit will reveal it. That's what is being said here. I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, He didn't prepare it, and if you love me, I'll give it to you. No. The ones who love God are the ones who God has already foreloved. See, the reason we love God is because He first loved us. And the only ones that God has loved are the ones that He has called from eternity. The ones that He has given to Christ, those are the ones that God loves. The Bible teaches, and I know that this is a hard teaching, and I know it's not a popular teaching, and I know that it's not preached in many of the churches in this town and around the world, but God does not love everybody. The Bible is clear about that. There is, I can give you at least five passages that I know of that teaches us that God does not love everybody, that He only has love for His people. Those that He has given to Christ from eternity, the elect of God, those are the ones that God has loved. And He has loved them with an everlasting love. And so the Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. See, the cause of our love to Him is His love towards us. What was His love towards us? By not only sending His Son, but also in what that Son did, now sends His Spirit into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, where we begin to love God, because His love has been shed abroad in our heart. So see, brethren, this is a revealed thing to the people that God has loved, because the people that love God, the people in verse 9 there, the ones who love Him, who are those people? Those people are the ones that God loved, who set His love upon them and gave them His love that they might love Him back. See, we would never love God apart from that. But look what He says, verse 10. But God hath revealed them, what? The things prepared. What is He talking about? Well, remember, our salvation is an eternal salvation. Our gospel is an eternal gospel. It began before the world began. Our salvation was given to us before the world began. Our union with Christ was given to us before the world began. Our life began before the world began. And so, brethren, God has prepared this for His people before the foundation of the world. That's why Ephesians 1 says that He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. But He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" So basically He's saying, you know, you can't understand a man unless you're the spirit of man. Nobody really understands. We have psychologists and psychiatrists and things like that that try to shrink people's head and try to, you know, understand human nature and human actions and things like that and everything. But nobody really knows the heart of man except the man himself. I know what's going on inside me. You don't. I can fake things on the outside. I can make myself look one way or the other way. We can be chameleons. But listen, the spirit of man knows. He says, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And so it's only as the Spirit reveals them. But look at verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." We have received the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, or received Christ, however you want to say that. The Bible uses those all connectedly. "That we might know the things that are" what? "Freely given to us. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdoms teach, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, brethren, back in Galatians, whenever we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel is a revealed thing. It's not a learned thing. It's not a taught thing. It's revealed to us inwardly by the Spirit. But listen, what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, that gospel that is proclaimed is not an invitation. It's not an offer. It's a proclamation of what Christ has already done, which He has prepared before in glory, that He has already given to us, that He is secured for us by His work of righteousness, and that He is applying to us by His Spirit. And how do we come to know that? By the Spirit that comes within us and reveals that we have. That's why the Bible says, "Because ye are sons, He has sent the Spirit of God into us." See, the Spirit of God is sent into us because we were already sons of God, children of God. We were sons of God, and so the Spirit came into only the sons of God at the appointed time. And what was His job? To reveal Christ. His job was to reveal Christ Jesus. And so He's come into the heart, and He's revealed something. What has He revealed? Well, Corinthians tells us that He has revealed what has been freely given to us, not asked of us to accomplish. You see the difference there? That's why I say the gospel is not an offer. We don't offer salvation to anybody. We don't invite people to salvation. We don't command people to salvation, brethren. We proclaim the gospel. And God is the one who gathers His sheep. But brethren, don't be mistaken. There's only one gospel that the Holy Spirit proclaims to the heart, and that is the gospel of free salvation. Any gospel of conditions is not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of the messenger of Christ. It's not the gospel that the Holy Spirit of Christ will teach to you the gospel of free salvation. And we have this debate going on within sovereign grace circles on whether or not those who are still believing in free will and stuff like that, whether or not we can call them brothers in Christ and all like that. And I've been very adamant in my position on that. I do not believe that the Bible gives us any warrant anywhere to call anyone who does not believe sovereign grace, they cannot be called a brother or sister in Christ. And the reason for that is because if they still believe that salvation is conditioned upon that Jesus has made it possible, but yet you have to, by faith, receive Him. You have to pray this prayer, or you have to say this thing, or kneel at an altar, or be baptized, or join a church, or whatever the case might be. If there's anything that you have to do before God will give it to you, that's conditionalism. That's conditions. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will not preach to you a gospel of conditions, but a gospel of free salvation. Those things that are freely given to you, not held out for you to take, but given to you. I've mentioned this illustration before. That word given, you know, some people say, well, yeah, well, you can give somebody a gift, but it doesn't become theirs unless they reach out and take it. You know, so God has given us this gift, but we have to reach out and take it. No, that's not what we're talking about. God has given you. That word given is passive on your part, active on God's part. You don't take a gift to receive the gift. The gift is given to you whether or not you've received it or not. And matter of fact, if we go with what the Scripture says, the gift of salvation was given to us before the foundation of the world. So thus, again, there is no way it has anything to do with the receiving that makes the gift given. It has the fact that God has given, has actively given that gift to us. But that word given, we can use that in a different way. Daniel can give me a black eye. Stand up here, punch me right in the eye, and give me a black eye. I didn't ask for that. I didn't reach out and grab it. I didn't take it from him, but I surely received it from him. He gave it to me and I received it, but I was passive in the whole thing. He punched me in the eye. Now, we're not going to do that, right?
No.
Okay. But that's what we're talking about here. So Paul here says this. Look back at our verses. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. I'm going to deal with that phrase here in just a minute. Into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. So Paul here is making clear that whatever it is that they have called them into, and anything other than the gospel that Jesus give us, is not another gospel. So what does that tell me? You can't believe a partial gospel. You can't believe a semi-gospel. You can't believe another gospel and be considered a child of grace that had been converted. Now, I will say this, and I mentioned a while ago, we cannot call those brothers or sisters in Christ who are still believing Arminian or, parentheses, free will doctrine. Okay? We cannot call them brothers and sisters. Now, having said that, that does not mean that they may not be one of God's elect who have yet to be brought and converted from unbelief. You say, well, what do you mean unbelief? They believe in Jesus, that he died and was buried and was resurrected. That's not all the gospel. Matter of fact, Paul, whenever he said that, he said how Jesus died according to Scriptures and was buried and raised according to the Scriptures. See, it's the according to the Scriptures part that they're leaving out. how and why did Jesus die according to the Scriptures? And for whom? And what was the purpose of the resurrection? And the significance of it? See, it's just not a story to tell people that they might believe that He did it. But it's an inward work of the Spirit who reveals that to them, that teaches them that there's nothing that you can do to get this, and God doesn't require anything by your hand. You have been chosen from the foundation of the world to be the recipients of it, and He and His work alone is all that you need. There's no need for you to try on your own to get to God, to keep yourself with God, to make yourself right before God. You are not righteous, no, not one. And you'll never will be in this lifetime, in this flesh. And so Paul is saying here, there is not another gospel. There's not a semi-gospel, brethren. Whenever the Spirit comes to teach us, it teaches us the true gospel of freely given. So yes, can somebody who is an Arminian, who believes in free will, decisionism, I've made a decision for Christ, I've chosen Christ, I've come to Christ, I believed upon Christ, I repented, and Christ saved me because I repented and believed and came to Him, received Him, opened up the door of my heart, let Him in. All those things that we preach as Arminians, I've preached as an Arminian. Is that the gospel? No, that's not the gospel. Anybody preaching that is preaching a false gospel. And if you're a child of grace, you should repudiate that. You should repudiate that. Just as Paul is repudiating that with the Galatians right here. Just as Paul is repudiating it with everybody that he had contact with who had veered from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have friends, we have loved ones, we have former churches that we all have been associated with and have, that we know brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, uncles, aunts, and best friends and all that and whatnot, that are in this place, that are in this position. And we have to deal with that. But brethren, listen, we cannot let those things dictate to us what the gospel is. We cannot compromise the gospel because of family ties, because of friendships, because of church ties or former church ties. We cannot let that dictate to us the gospel. The Word of God dictates to us the gospel. And Paul here is clearly telling them, listen, anything besides the gospel of Jesus Christ is not another gospel. It's just not up for grabs. It's not up for us to say, well, they believe most of the gospel and they have a good heart. And I believe that they're trying to serve the Lord. Man, they're in church every time the doors are open and they preach and teach. They go down to the nursing home to teach. They go to the hospitals and visit. They give their money every week. They do all these things to help the sick and the elderly and all that kind of stuff. Listen to me. We all can do that in the flesh. We can do every bit of that in the flesh. That does not mean, listen, the identifying mark of a child of grace is they have been made believers. They have been given faith to believe in the righteousness of Christ alone, apart from any conditions, that which is freely given to us. That's the identifying mark of the child of grace. And he will then be given to love the God that is that God of the Bible, that Jesus of the Bible, that gospel of the Bible, and the people that love that gospel. They will love their brethren. They will love God, that God being preached, that Jesus that's being preached. They'll love that. It's very important, brethren, that we understand that. Anything less is compromise of the gospel. And if we compromise the gospel, we are compromising Jesus Christ. And if we compromise Jesus Christ, what we are doing is we are saying that what Jesus did is not enough. He did not finish his work. He did not save his people from their sin. He did not complete the work that was given to him to complete. He did not fulfill the covenant of grace that he promised that he would do. Brethren, listen. When Paul says this, he is saying it with all the force of an apostle, with all the force of one who had heard from the direct lips of Jesus Christ. Any other preaching besides this is not gospel. It's not good news. So what does that mean? Whenever you're preaching to somebody that this, Jesus has done all that he can do for you, but you have to receive it. You have to step out of that aisle and take his hand. You have to repent. If you don't repent, he'll never... It's there for you if you'll just come. We sing a song today to that tune, Just As I Am. We used to sing that song ad nauseum at invitations, youth camps and stuff like that. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Listen, it's not up to you. It's not up to you to decide to follow Jesus. It's not up to you to not turn back. The Bible and the gospel says that's all up to Jesus. Are you trusting in your faith? Are you trusting in your decisions, your fortitude, your change of heart and change of mind in the flesh? Are you trusting that Christ has done all for you and is keeping you? And that you have no righteousness before him, but only the righteousness that is his imputed to you. Which is not another gospel is forceful, brethren. But look what it says. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look in Acts chapter 15, if you would. What is Paul speaking of? We'll look in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. It said, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Side note, there's where the tabernacle of David was rebuilt. It's not in the future millennium, or raised going close to the tribulation time. All right? It's right there. The prophet that spoke of that, Amos, I believe it was, preached a rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. What had to do with the inclusion of the Gentiles? "Knowing unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles or turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled from and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles of Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So we see that this was even happening even before word got out to Galatia. It was happening with Antioch. And what was the result of that? The apostles, Peter, James, all those that were up at Jerusalem, the church that was in Jerusalem, they all listened in on what Paul and Barnabas had to say about what was going on, about the Judaizers coming and preaching that you could not be saved unless you were circumcised. So there was a condition that had to be met to be saved, and that you could not continue being saved if you did not keep the law of Moses. Now, brethren, we have the same Judaizers today. They just look different. They are preaching the same false gospel, but they look different. They come to us in a suit of clothes that looks like Christians, but they come saying the same thing. You cannot be saved unless you take out circumcision, put in repent. Take out circumcision, put in believe. Take out circumcision, put baptize. Take out circumcision, put church member. Take out circumcision, put, you know, run around the block three times, hooting and hollering like a coyote. You know, whatever. The thing is that there is no condition to be saved. Jesus accomplished that work alone. And to continue to be saved is not by keeping the law. So we see that today, brethren. We see the people that still say that there's a condition that you must do in order to get saved, and that there's a righteousness that you've got to keep before God to stay saved, or to at least stay right with God. We use that word a lot, don't we? Have you heard that word a lot? Oh, they're just not right with God. Oh, we need to get right with God. What is that actually? Have you ever stopped to think, what is that actually saying? To get right with God? That means to make yourself righteous before God. That's what we're actually saying when we say that. That's what that phrase means. Now, people may be using it not understanding what the phrase is that they're using and how it's being meant. But that's what that actually means, to say we need to get right before God is meaning to the person saying it, and meaning to the people that are hearing it, or they're at least implying it, that I'm not living righteously. I need to live righteously. Otherwise, God is going to be unhappy with me, or in some denominations, God will not save me, or in some denominations, I will lose my salvation. But to get right with God, to stay right with God, to be right with God, all that is the works of the flesh trying to be righteous before a holy God. And there is none who are righteous before God except Christ. So, brethren, the lies of the false gospel in the modern Christian, quote-unquote, churches today is do this to get saved, live right to stay saved, live right to keep relationship with God, live right to have His favor. Brethren, that is not the gospel. That's not good news. See, I said a while ago, the Bible is good news, right? Well, it's not good news because if you take the Scriptures, you'll find that God does not accept any condition for salvation. So if you're trying to be saved by doing a conditional thing, you'll never be saved. That's not good news to tell somebody to do this because they can't do that. Even if they do that, it's not acceptable before God for their salvation. The only thing that was acceptable to God for their salvation was the death of Christ. And their obedience, if you're preaching to people that they have to obey and keep that obedience to stay right with God or to stay saved or to keep your salvation and all that kind of stuff, if you're preaching that, that's not good news because we know that every one of us fall daily. Every one of us cannot keep the law. There's no one that can keep the law. So it's not good news. If you have a preacher that is preaching those things, a condition to get saved, a righteousness that you need to keep before God to please Him and to stay right with Him or to continue in your salvation, he is preaching lies. Why stay under those lies? Christ commands His people. Revelation 18. Christ commands His people. Come out of her, my people. Talking to the... And listen, it's not me saying this. I'm not being harsh and mean. The Bible calls those types of churches harlots. They are the Church of Babylon. It doesn't matter whether it has Baptist in the name, Church of God in the name, Church of Christ in the name, unaffiliated in the name, independent, Catholic. It doesn't matter what the denomination, what the religion is. The only thing that separates the true church of Jesus Christ, true churches of Jesus Christ, and everything else is sovereign grace, gospel. Every denomination, every religion preaches conditional salvation. You have to maintain righteousness. You have to do something to get saved. That's why they all can go hold hands together and you know, do ministry together in all the towns. They can hold hands together and say, we're all in this together, serving the same Jesus, the same God. No, they're not. They're serving Satan. They are children of Satan. Serving Satan. But brethren, the Bible says that among them are some of us. I was one of them. The Lord called me out. The Lord has called almost every one of us out that are here today from those types of churches. But in Revelation 18, He calls to the harlot. He calls to that church of Babylon. And there's only one other church. They're either a Christ church or Antichrist church. All other churches, except the true churches of Jesus Christ, and whenever I say true churches, I'm not saying just Baptist churches. I'm saying that those who have the doctrine and the ordinances that Jesus has given to that church to continue for now until He comes, those are the true churches. Those who have the doctrine of Christ and the ordinances of Christ. Anything else is a false church. A false Christian, a false gospel, false worship, false Jesus, false God, false everything. It's all false. And just like a true harlot in our world, What does she do? She dresses up to make herself something that she's not. Tonight she's Susie. Tomorrow she's Ruby. Tomorrow, or the day after that, she might be, you know, Jane. Tonight she's a redhead. Tomorrow she's a brunette. Next day she may be a blonde. She dresses up to suit her suitor. She dresses up to suit the one she is trying to entice. And Jesus is calling into that. And he's saying, come out of her. Not come out of them. He didn't say come out of them. He said come out of her. There's only one harlot. So whether it's, like I said, Baptist Church of God, whatever the case might be, he said, come out of her, my people. So we know. That's why I say, we may not be able to call them brothers now, but God is calling people out of those places, and he is calling them and converting them to the free grace of Jesus Christ. He is calling them into the grace of Christ. Now, I said I would come back to that phrase. Look at it if you will. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now some may look at that and talk about that they have called them into salvation. I've looked at this several times in the past, and I looked at it again this time whenever I was studying this. And I think this does not mean into salvation. I don't think this is what this is talking about. Whenever it says that, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I don't think that means into salvation. The word into. If you look, most of the places in the scripture, you find that we are called by his grace. That is, by grace God has saved us. By grace he has called us. But here it says that he has called into grace. See, to be saved is for grace to be bestowed upon us. But here he is calling us into grace. So what do I mean by that? I think this is referring to God calling us into the faith of grace, into the belief of grace, into looking and seeing that salvation is not of works, but is of grace. It's of grace alone. Whenever he called us into grace, he called us into the doctrine of grace alone. He called us into the doctrine of sovereign grace, of free grace, of imputed righteousness, grace that is bestowed upon us and not earned or worked for or conditioned upon. He has called us into the belief of grace alone. That's what Corinthians was saying. That whenever the Holy Spirit is given us, he's given to us because we're already saved. Because grace has already been given to us. But even though it's been given to us, we have to be called into it, to believe it, to receive it, to look to it alone. We look to grace alone as our salvation. We're saved by grace, through the faith of Jesus Christ. See, it's grace that saves us, and we are called out of works religion, out of dead works believing, to believe on grace. So Paul is saying here, and notice that it's contrasted with another gospel. So that's why I believe that this phrase, into the grace of Christ, isn't talking about that he's called us into salvation. Although that word called into may refer or called by grace can definitely mean salvation in 2 Timothy 2 or 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. But look, let me give you an illustration. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. Oh, it is hot in here. It's extremely hot, man. Anybody could get a fan or turn off open a window or can sit there and fan me. You're all right. What did I say? 1 Peter? Look at 1 Peter, and I believe it's in chapter 2. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Look how this word called is used. Okay? We know that the Bible speaks of calling in different ways, and I've preached on that before. There's a calling that has to do with election. That was in 2 Peter 1, 9, and 10. That He hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us. Grace was given to us. See, it's always God giving us grace, or He's called us by grace. He bestowed grace upon us. That's why we're in the position that we are in. Okay? Grace being, as a verb, given, verb. He has graced us with this, graced us with this. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's grace. Grace is blessing upon us. Okay? And that we are called by that grace. That grace that is bestowed upon us, called us. But listen, here we see called is used in a different way. It is a leading out or leading to. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So He has called you out of darkness and called you into light. Okay? So here we see that phrase, called into, is referring to lead you from one place that was not good to another place that is good. He called you from darkness. We were in darkness. We were darkness, the Bible says. But He called us into light. He called us from the darkness of our dead in trespasses and sin. He called us in the deadness of our spiritual awareness, our spiritual ability, our spiritual knowledge, our spiritual acumen. He called us from dead spiritually to life spiritually, but He also called us from the thinking of darkness. We were darkness. We walked in darkness. We walked as children of wrath. We walked as children of this world that are under the prince of the power of the air. We walked in that, and He called us to a different way of walking. He called us to a different way of thinking. So it isn't just called into salvation, but it is called in the cognitive, spiritual understanding of knowing the difference between the gospel of grace and another gospel. He called us into the gospel of grace. Who are these people? Most of these people were Jews, as we've talked about last time. This was a congregation of mixed Jews and Gentiles. That most of these Jews had been under the law, and they've been called out of works religion to a gospel of grace. That's why it was so hard for these Jews to comprehend that, because they had been under the law for all this time. That's why that meeting in Jerusalem was taking place, is because the people of the law, under the law, the Jews, had been taught and ingrained to keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, but they thought it was for their own righteousness. But it wasn't. See, they have misunderstood. And so because of that, they thought it was by the law, by conditions, that they were being saved and kept. But whenever Christ came and began to say, you have heard it said, but I now tell you, How often did Jesus say those words? Your leaders have said, but hear what I have to say. You've heard it said, but here is what I am saying. See, Jesus was shedding light on what it all meant. The apostles was given that understanding, so they shed light on what it all means. And here we see that Paul is saying that you were called into grace by Christ Jesus and the preaching of the gospel. You were called and converted to believe in grace alone. But now, these Judaizers who are preaching a mixed system of grace and works, which is no gospel. Well, at least you've got the grace part right. If you've got works, you've got works. Paul makes that clear, right? If it's of grace, there is no more works. But if it's of works, there is no more grace. It's either one or the other. Black and white. I mentioned to the church in Delaware last week. That's the kind of person that I am. It's either black or white with me. I mean, I am that kind of a person. It's either black or white. It's either right or it's wrong. There, this gray area of the gospel, there is no gray area of the gospel, brethren. No gray area at all. It's either what Christ preached or it's another gospel. That's what Paul is saying, which is not another. You've either been called into the belief of free grace, what's freely been given to you, and that is what the Spirit teaches. Or, if you're following after another gospel that preaches conditions and keeping a righteousness before God by obedience, then you're preaching another gospel, you're listening to another gospel, you've believed another gospel, you've been baptized unto another gospel, and you are worshiping under another gospel that is worshiping another Jesus. It's black or white. And so many people, even Sovereign Grace, there are a lot of Sovereign Grace people who are trying to make that a gray area. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest gray area guys there was. Look at verse 7. Which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What's Paul saying here? Any other gospel that is preached is a perversion. Is a perversion of the gospel of Christ Jesus. How do you feel about that? Oh, it's all right. My family loves the Lord. They're just, you know, they may not be preaching all of the gospel, but they're preaching some. No, they're preaching a perverted gospel. My son, my daughter, my aunt, my uncle, my best friend. He's been my best friend for 90 years. 100 years. Listen, I got some best friends. When I say best friends, I got some really good friends who are preaching false gospels. I got family that are preaching decisional gospels. And I pray that God would call them into grace. By His grace, into grace. Because any other gospel is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And listen, brethren, any perversion of the gospel is a perversion of Christ, because the gospel is Christ. The gospel is the good news of Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is the good news of what Christ has accomplished, has finished, has done. So if you pervert the gospel, you're not just perverting a plan or an option. You are perverting Christ Himself. You are lying. That's what a perversion is a lie, an untruth about something else. We look today and we see, we're even seeing it on commercials now. I've seen two commercials last night, two different commercials last night, that have incorporated men with men and women with women married together. as a couple. One of them is some commercial about some sort of prescription medicine that you can take to help you from getting HIV or to keep HIV stuff down, everything like that, or to help you to continue to be promiscuous with man or woman and not have the effects that you might possibly get from that. And then the other one, can't remember now exactly what it was, but it just was a Walmart commercial. Commercial for Walmart. And it showed these two men together. And that's a perversion. Not just because of the act that they are committing, but it's a lie, a twisting of what God has said about marriage. God has said that marriage is a union between a man and a woman. And any other thing is a perversion of that. It's not homosexuality, it's sodomy. That's what God calls it. Call it what it is. Let's not try to soften the blow. It's sodomy. It's a perversion of marriage. It's a perversion of a relationship. And whenever men try to act as women and women try to act as men, that's a perversion of what God has made. And whenever God has said that this is a man, this is a man is going to be stronger than a woman. A man is going to have characteristics different than a woman. A man is going to be made up different because God has made man to be the head of the family, to be the head of the household, to be the leaders within the community, to be the leaders within the church. And so the makeup is different. God has made us that way. And women, they're equal in the fact that they have they're made up completely different and they have a completely different role. Yes, are they equal? Yes, but they do not have the same role as the man. And to blur those lines is a perversion of how God made man. God made man and woman. Woman to be submissive to man. And listen, this right here is getting blown out in a lot of churches today where they are just completely. And listen, there's a lot of people right now that whenever you preach this type of stuff, they're saying that you are an abuser. It's a perversion. And whenever we look at that and we look at these men who are trying to be like women and women are trying to be like men, or two men marrying each other or two women marrying each other, or whatever this carnival thing is of a man trying to act like a woman but dressed up like a clown, I mean, with all this makeup and, I mean, this drag queen stuff, transgender junk, all this kind of stuff. Listen, I heard the other day in an article, I know I've gotten way off topic. I heard the other day in an article that there were some people went to one of those 1-2-N-3 or whatever, one of those DNA where you go and get your DNA test and it tells you what all that you are, you know, that a man who has decided that he's a woman and is becoming trying to transition to become a woman and identifies as a woman and has even, I guess, had some operations to get to become a woman. He went to that to have his DNA tested, and whenever it came back on the report, it said that he had so many X chromosomes, so many Y chromosomes, identifying him as a man. He was upset about that. And they wrote to that company and said, is there not anything that the DNA test people can do to make transgender people not feel bad when they get their results? Now, we all look at that and we think, that's stupid, ain't it? That's a perversion. That's the same word, brethren, that we used right here. And anybody that preaches any other gospel than free grace, free salvation, It's a perversion of the gospel. Thus, it is perverting Christ. That's meaning that Christ is not who he says he was. Did not do what he said he was going to do. Has not accomplished what he said he is going to accomplish. And he strengthens that with verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven. What does that word heaven, angel mean? That word angel, like apostle, means messenger. If we or a messenger from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received or that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How serious is it to say, no, I'm not going to listen to that gospel anymore? No, I'm not going to go to that church that preaches that type of gospel anymore. No, I'm not going to have that guy come preach in my pulpit anymore who believes the perverted gospels. Who are preaching perverted Christ. Brethren, Paul was adamant. He said, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. Let them be cursed. If anybody preaches anything, I don't know how much stronger to get than that. But yet we have people that are out there that compromise and say, well, it's all right. I know I was one of them. You don't know how long I struggled before I finally came out from that. I struggled for 2 or 3 years before I came out from that. But listen, the Bible says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They don't follow their daddy or mommy. They don't follow their aunts or uncles or sisters or brothers or grandsons or grandmothers and grandfathers. They don't follow church people. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Have you ever thought why some people may not be following Christ in coming out from among these perverted gospel churches? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought maybe it's because they're not his sheep? Because I can guarantee you that all his sheep will hear him and follow him and will be brought into the grace of Christ. Not be just saved, they'll be brought into the grace of Christ, into the knowledge of his grace, into the belief of his grace, the faith in his grace alone. They'll be brought into that. And brethren, anything outside of that is unbelief. They have not yet to begin to believe. They're believing something else, but they are not believing the gospel. So we can't call them believers. And if they're not believers, how can we call them brothers and sisters in Christ? Because the brothers and sisters in Christ believe on his name. It doesn't get much simpler than that. I know it gets much harder than that. But it isn't more simple than that. He says here it's another gospel and it's a perversion of Christ, and if you continue to preach it, you need to be cursed. You should be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man, now I know that word man is supplied there by the translators. It's not actually in the original. So it would say, if any preach, I kind of like that better, actually. If any preach, any other gospel unto you than that you received, let him be accursed. Paul hit the ground running with this letter, didn't he? He said, listen, this is a serious matter, Galatians. You guys are drifting off into something that you think is okay, and that modern preaching and teaching may be saying is okay, but it's not okay. Take it from the lips of one who heard it from the lips of God Himself. If you preach something else besides what I told you He said, you're preaching another gospel, and you're perverting the gospel of Christ. And any man who does that, even if he's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Now, brethren, I exhort you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not another. I exhort you, as Paul did the Galatians, to not be moved away, to not be swerved away, to not be, as he says here, to be removed, to be troubled. We say that phrase a lot, don't we? Hey man, don't let it trouble you. What does that mean? Don't let it eat upon your conscience. Don't think about it. What are we not to think about? Don't think about those false gospels. Don't trouble yourself with them false gospels. We are being removed from the preaching of grace to falling back into works, to falling back into, and as we've seen in the Jerusalem meeting, what did they say? They say, listen, why should we tell the Gentiles to even be under the law when we for centuries have been under the law and not one of our ancestors has ever kept the law? Not one. So why put that yoke on these men who have never even had this on them? So what's that telling us now? Why should we preach the law to people who cannot keep the law? Is there a place for the law? Absolutely there is, and we're going to talk about that. But brethren, it's not in the gospel. The law is antithetical to the gospel. The law is opposite of grace. The law and works go together. Grace is opposite of that. Grace and faith go together. We have faith in grace. That's not a woman, by the way. We have faith in grace alone, because of Christ alone, what He has done for us. And we'll stop right there, brethren. Does anybody have any questions or anything you'd like to add to this? We'll stop right there. And Lord willing, we will pick up in verse 10. Matter of fact, probably next week, I said I was going to define what the gospel is, and we're going to talk a little bit and kind of maybe expand upon what Paul is saying in verses 8 and 9 a little bit more, and seeing that it's not just here that the Bible tells us to watch our doctrine closely, but there is a lot of places in Scripture that tells us that there is only one gospel, that there is only one gospel, and that that gospel is the one that we should be preaching and teaching and holding to. So we'll pick up with that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Anybody got anything? All right, let's go. Heavenly Father, what heavy words that we have looked at in Your Word today, and what serious application that it has within our lives. And Father, I know for many who are not only here, who have gone through these very things, but those who are listening or maybe watching by Facebook, or whoever it is that tunes in, may have actually possibly gone through the same things that all of us have gone through, of believing that we could be saved through a decision that we have made, or that we offer Christ who wants to save people, but they don't come to Him and they can't be saved unless they do certain things. Father, we're humbled to know
that this only comes by revelation, and that if we believe it and we receive these things, it's only been because your Spirit has been given to us to know these things, to know the things freely given to us. And so, Father, Lord, we pray. We do. We pray for our family. We pray for our friends, our former churches, who are still under these perverted gospels, who are still believing in conditions for salvation and is perverting the work of Christ, who is lying about Christ. Lord, we pray for them. And we know that we're not any better than any of them. We know that we have not done anything to deserve what we know and understand and believe and trust and love you. We know that we don't deserve any of that, and that we by nature are just like they are, and that we are guilty before God in all of our sins. And if it had not been for Christ and his work on our behalf, we would be in the exact same place. And Father, we do not pridefully strut before you or before anybody else, but in dust and ashes, so to speak, we prostrate ourselves before you and say thank you for your grace. We know that our righteousness is as a filthy rags. We know that every one of us has missed the mark. We know that every one of us is only doing evil continually, but that only you, by your Spirit, within us, reveals the things of Christ to us that we might know and believe. And so, Father, we're grateful today. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for the blood that was shed on our behalf, that not only forgave our sins, but made us righteous before God. That even now, whenever we fail him, and we often do, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that this message, that the Holy Spirit might give understanding to those who are here and to those that are listening and watching as well, Father, if that be your will. But Father, I pray that we might know that. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you might draw your sheep to yourself, that you might give them repentance, to repent from their wrong thinking, from their dead works of righteousness before you, and that they might believe free grace alone, and that they might be obedient to Christ, that as they believe those things to be for them, that they will present themselves before the church to be baptized in accordance to your scriptures and in obedience to your command. And Father, that they might join the church in the service of grace and the gospel, in the service of one another, Father, that they might be able to partake of the ordinances of the church, and that they might be able to serve and minister through the church. But Lord, we just pray for their souls. We pray, Lord, for those listening as well, that you might call into repentance those who have been believing on dead works, on false gospels all these years. Lord, we pray that they will take, that you will give them faith to stand without compromise. I know it's hard, Lord. It was truly hard for all of us to stand up and say we were wrong, that we were being deceiving all these years, saying that we were Christians while yet we were in unbelief toward your gospel. Father, may we be given to understand that, and that you might give us strength, courage, and faith to not compromise the gospel, but even more importantly, not compromise our blessed Savior Jesus and who he is before men. Lord, we thank you and we praise you today, and we ask that you keep us as we leave this place, that you might be with us once again as we meet the Lord next Lord's Day. But Lord, we pray you come quickly. We pray you come. We'd rather be with you in person. And so, Lord, we just pray if that be the time that you come between now and then. And so, Father, again, we thank you for all that you are and all that you have done for us. We pray you keep our members that are not here, and may you keep them safe. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.